I'm going to read the Old Testament. Copies of today's lessons are here. John, I always need to get all the people who have just come in. Okay. And we're going to start with a reading from the Old Testament. And this is from the book of 1 Samuel. And you'll find these words in chapter number 16, verses 1 to 7 from the King James translation. And it reads like this. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee how thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We've read the first seven verses of 1 Samuel. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. And now for the reading of the New Testament, we have Kaylin Gray. Amen.
Good afternoon. I'm reading the New Testament, Mark 12:37. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in the long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief sits in the synagogues in the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour windows, houses, and for a pretendence make long prayers. These shall receive greater dominations. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury and made that were rich cash in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which makes a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into a treasury. For all they didn't cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living.
Amen. Amen.
Good afternoon. I'm reading the introduction. Have you heard these sayings? You can't judge a book by its cover, or beauty is only skin deep. These common sayings express the facts that there is more beneath the surface in each case than what can be known at a glance. In our lesson today, Pastor Fisher will show us in our study taken from the Gospel of Mark that so it is also with God as he looks at mankind. So open your Bible, take a few notes, and listen in today as we return to our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12 as our teacher, Pastor Fisher, shares in teaching which he calls Seeing Things God's Way. So please pray along with our teacher.
Amen. In this great gospel that Mark has given, and so we've been seeing some pretty fascinating things that we have learned so far. So we want to talk about seeing things God's way. Now, the reason I picked this topic is because you know that over the past few weeks, as you have seen, there has been hostility which was mounting against the Messiah. There have been many people who, for some reason or another, have come against Jesus to try to catch him in his words, as we saw in the one lesson that we had a couple of weeks back. They sent the Herodians and the Pharisees, and they came in and tried to trap Jesus in the things that he said to try to make him stumble so that they could have a reason to execute him and put him to death because they hated him, some of the religious leaders. Now, that seems like a paradox, but they really hated him because they thought he was coming in to rock the boat. They had their little religious thing going, and all their little stuff was in order, and the people respected them, as we saw there, basically. And Jesus kept going to the Bible and bringing up things that the Bible said to set them straight, to show them how they had misunderstood what the Bible meant. And so we see a lot of that. At that time, it was very prevalent, and at this time it is also. We find it in the world today. There are a lot of people who will be upset with you if you bring the Bible and say, well, the Bible says this, if what the Bible says contradicts the thing that they teach. For example, I've often wondered, how can the church be confused about issues like the death penalty and abortion and things that the Bible speaks clearly about, homosexuality, all those kind of things is very clearly spelled out in the Word. How can there be some churches who say abortion is okay, some say stem cell research on embryos is okay, and some say it's an abomination? You get all these differing opinions from different parts of the church. And not to mention what the world says. The world is more messed up than the church, but the church in many cases finds conflict. And the reason is always the same thing can be traced back to the fact that they don't go by what the Bible says. And my question always is does anybody know anything that's factual about God unless they get it from the Bible? See that? The Bible is the factual book that God has given. It tells us everything that we need for time and eternity. And so that is where we should look to get our answers about doctrine, about politics, about life, about death, about angels, principalities, powers, everything, issues in the world. But we find out that that did not happen. But I want you to see that we need to learn that if we do things the way the Bible says, that we will see things God's way. And that's the interesting thing about this lesson. So we've seen hostility against Messiah, and we see it even still today that the Jews are against Messiah. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that is the very issue. That's what we talked about last week. We talked, our topic was the Father, the Son, and you. Where do you stand with God? It's based on what you believe about the Son of God, who was fathered by God the Father according to the Scriptures. And this is according to the Law and the Prophets, the Old and the New Testament. We say that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the mediator between God and man. And the Bible says that all who believe in him will not be put to shame. And so basically our relationship with God hinges upon our relationship with the Son of God. And we talked about that on last week. And we could see that there were those, Jesus confronted the religious leaders with what the Scripture says concerning the Son of God. And that's where we overlap here as we go back to the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse number 37. Jesus said, David therefore himself calleth him, speaking of Messiah, Lord. And whence is he then his son? How can he be his Lord and his son? That was the question. And where did that come from? That came right out of the Bible. We saw that last week. The question that Jesus asked the religious leaders is, where is Messiah supposed to come from? He comes from the son of David. He is the son of David. And he says, well, why come David calls him Lord then? How can he be the Lord and the son of David? And that was the question that he asked him. And the answer is, there's only one way, and that is that he must be God and the son of God at the same time, simultaneously. We looked even at the closing verses in the book, in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 18, where it tells us, not actually 18, a little before 18, right before the final invitation in the Bible, it tells us that the Lord says this about himself. He says in verse 16, Revelation 22, 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. See, so Jesus at the close of the New Testament says, I am the root and the offspring of David. In other words, I originated David, brought him forth into the world. The root, that's the unseen part that's in the ground, and the offspring of David. So he still claims that he is the son of David right down to the end. And that was the question that he asked the scribes and the Pharisees, is why does David in the spirit call him Lord, and how is he his son? That's the question. And so Jesus is the son of David, the son of God, according to the law and the prophets and the New Testament, the apostles. And so then he began to say this. Now notice what happened. The reaction was mixed. The people in religious responsibility rejected what Jesus said. They refused to hear him. But it says in part B of Mark 12:37, and the common people heard him gladly. See, the common people understood the mystery that the son of David was also going to be the son of God. And so they received him. Now, that's the way it always is. Common people hear and receive the gospel better than religious people, so-called religious people, if you will. And that's really an interesting kind of a thing. It's actually very sad that people who get into a religious position will, instead of believing the truth, they will turn away from the truth. And it's a problem. It's always a problem because they don't want to submit themselves to the truth, the word of God. And so common people tend to believe things as they are taught a little bit easier. I guess that's because they don't have anything to lose. Folks who are in the church who have built up a big reputation for teaching the wrong thing sometimes have a lot of trouble being corrected. And so that's the reason why we have a lot of what we have today. You got all kinds of things that people made and added to what's in the scripture. They teach it every Sunday. Even some of the traditions, like Jesus rebukes them for their traditions here. Notice in verse 38, it says in Mark chapter 12, verse 38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes. He says, beware of those people who have been teaching you all these years. Beware of the scribes, he says, which love to go in long clothing. See, they like to have some kind of a get up on that makes them look all special. They put on some special kind of robes, flowing and all this kind of thing. He says, and they love salutations in the marketplace. They love to be looked up to by the rest of the people. See, they have acquired to themselves basically the love of these salutations and greetings in the marketplaces, and they like the chief seats in the synagogues. They want to sit in the best place and be elevated above everybody else and all that kind of thing. It says here, and the uppermost rooms at the feast. They come in and they look for the best places to sit at the feast. They want to look better than everyone else and be on a different level and elevate themselves higher. But how do we know that this is all hypocrisy? Look at verse number 40. It says that they also, these same people, go around in the flowing robes looking for an elevated position, expecting respectful greetings in the marketplaces, devour widows' houses. You notice that in verse 40? It says they devour, that means to consume, widows' houses. Who is a widow? A widow is a person whose husband has died. A woman who lost her husband is a widow. It's basically the term that describes a widow. And sometimes the male who loses his wife is called a widower in the masculine tense. But here it is. These same people are so religious, devour widows' houses. As soon as her husband died, they move in like wretches and come in and take everything she has. You see that? And they come in and persecute this woman who is now left defenseless, that has no husband to protect her and take care of her. These very same religious people are the ones doing this. Jesus said, beware of them because they devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. They got a big razzmatazz and show going on all the time, smoking cymbals and flaxes and all kinds of stuff to put on a big religious show. But underneath, their heart is cold and indifferent. They don't take care of the widows and defend the widows and the fatherless and that type of thing. And you will see that if you look in the history of Scripture all the way back, I'm just going to pull one. I could probably show you 100 examples of how God's heart of compassion is toward widows and people who have been left fatherless in the world and that type of thing. And God always encourages his people to take care of those who have lost their husbands and that type of thing. And at this time, it was even worse, perhaps, than it is today. But even in the book of Isaiah, I'm just going to give you one example here in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter. One of the things that was against Israel that they had done many generations before Jesus was born was the same thing that Jesus is now rebuking these religious leaders for all the way over here in the book of Mark. In Isaiah chapter number 1, he says this. He was talking about the Israelites back at that time, about 500 years before the birth of Messiah. He says here, basically in verse number 10, he says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." He calls them the rulers of Sodom. And he says here, "And give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" They were coming bringing sacrifices. He says, "I am full of the burnt offerings of fat rams and of the fat-fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats." He says, you bring all these sacrifices, trying to be religious, putting on a show, but your heart is not right. This is how we know. And the Lord has never been into people having a religious practice for the purpose of being seen or some ceremony or looking a certain way. He wants to know what's going on in here. See, God doesn't see things the way man sees. Man likes razzmatazz and smoking things and lighting candles and parading around and all that and holding up banners and all kinds of things. They like that. That's putting on a show. But where is your heart? The Lord wants to know, where is your heart? How are you? Do you really love me? Do you really worship me in truth or not? And so he's rebuking Israel. He says, what is the purpose of all that razzmatazz? That's my paraphrase. Verse number 12, he says, when you come before me, who hath required this at your hand to trample my courts? Who begged you to come here? You didn't come because you really wanted to serve God, worship God, and praise God. You were coerced to come here. And he asked the question, who has required this at your hand? Like it's some drudgery for you to come and worship the Lord. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. All that stuff they were doing, God says, I don't even like it at all. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. Take it away. I don't want it. He says, it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You having your meetings, you going through all your changes, but where is your heart? Do you love God for real? He's saying, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. He says, and you are a trouble unto me. He says, they are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. God says, all of that stuff, and your heart is not right, is a trouble to me. I cannot even hardly stand it at all. He says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make long prayer, same thing Jesus said about the scribes that go along in long clothing. He says, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Notice this, judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. He says you're supposed to be protecting the fatherless and the widows, not devouring their houses. You see that? And so this is an old thing. Israel was in a bad pattern of being against the things they should have been and standing up for the things that God loves. And they had fallen into sin by devouring widows' houses, going around in long clothing, same old stuff like in the book of Isaiah, all the way back here 500 years before the birth of Christ. And so Jesus says this, they devour widows' houses, back to Mark 12, verse 40, and for pretense they make long prayers, and these shall receive the greater damnation. See, they think they're going to be saved, but the fact is they're going to be condemned. Come judgment day, Jesus said, these will receive the greater damnation. Think about that. Here they are with all this razzmatazz going around, but their heart is not right. They're putting on a show. People think a lot of them. They speak up to them. They go, oh, here comes the minister, or here comes the, they give all these names. We got it in the church today. People can't just be a pastor or anything like that. They got to be the bishop and the apostle and all kinds of titles and walk around like they're on some lofty plane. I wonder why they don't learn lessons like this and get rid of all that nonsense. You know what? If your heart is not right before God, all that is not going to help you. It might make you look good to people. Folks might go, oh, he's religious, he's holy. You know, and they may think that, but God says you're going to receive the greater damnation. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Think about that. So people need to wake up. This is a real serious wake-up call here that Jesus is giving. He's saying this in the public. And the scribes and the Pharisees hate him even more now for saying something like that, because he's pulling the cover off of their hypocrisy and making it where people know the real deal. Now, think about this. The people were confused, though. Imagine that. Imagine somebody telling you that, and you thinking, oh, all this stuff is good religious stuff, and then you find out from God himself, the Son of God, that it's all hogwash, and it's not for real. They don't have the real deal. They're snowing you. They're pulling a snow job on you. Now, who do you believe, Jesus, or do you believe the multitude of all these priests, scribes, and all these people who are there? Think about that. That was a hard position to be in. Many of the things that fallen man in the world in general, and even in the visible church, do today defy the word of God. And it makes it all the more difficult for people in general, whether they're saved or lost, to ascertain the truth, which is precisely given in the Bible for the purpose of teaching all men to see things God's way. That's why God gives us the Bible, so we can read it and understand what is his way versus the world's way. You will find a radically different view of the world in the Bible than what the world tells you right now today. If you look at TV, you think a completely different thing than what God says in the Word. And so you and I, who are the people of God, need to learn to see things God's way and focus on what does the Word of God say and believe the truth no matter what our eyes see. You know, you're going to see a lot of stuff. Had you been there at this time, you would have saw the apostles coming into the big old temple all fixed up, all the people in there with all their robes and their big hats and tassels and smoking stuff and all that, acting like they're the people of God, and Jesus coming in and climbing over everyday clothes off of a dusty road of Palestine saying, get this junk out of here. And he took a whip of cords and drove them out because they were misusing God's house. See, imagine that. Now, what would you think his disciples were thinking? They thought, well, this guy is pretty bold. You know what? Nobody could stop him because he was God. He was setting things back straight the way they should have been. He was teaching what the Bible really said and how people's hearts really should be in the sight of God. He came in and gave sight to the blind, healed the sick, raised the dead, and cleansed the lepers. He did all kinds of things because the power was always there. But the people corrupted the image of God by doing their thing so they could receive the praise of the people. You see that? And so we have it again right now today in the visible church. Same kind of thing. And it makes it very hard for people who really want to know what is the truth and where do I stand with God? How can I be sure where I'm going to be on judgment day, or should I drop right now and fall into death? Where will I go? You know what? You need to know that. That's a serious thing, and you need to know it. The church and the world makes it very difficult for people who are really seeking the truth to see the truth because of all the razzmatazz, all the glitz, all the fancy titles, and then you hear about people doing horrible stuff. Their life is really not all that they say it is, but they're in, call themselves in the church such as it is. So that makes it hard, but doesn't make it impossible, because you and I can still retro. They've seen him walk on the water. They have seen him give sight to a blind man. They have seen him raise the dead. They have seen him cleanse lepers and heal sick people and restore people's body to good health. They've seen him put a withered hand back on. They know this guy is unique. They've never seen that from the religious community. Not for real. There may have been somebody, a huckster, going around acting like he's healing people. We got that today in the church and on TV, piped into our houses, folks acting like they're healing folk. And then they go set up instead of coming around going to the hospitals, emptying it out, they come to town and they go to the biggest arena that you have in town so they can collect money. Instead of going to the hospital and emptying the place, if Jesus was there, he'd go to Barnes Hospital and say, everybody get up and go home, and they would get up and go home to show you that he had the real power. But when these people come with all the razzmatazz, setting up big things in theaters and all that, is God really in that? Ask the question. See? Then check the word. Find out what does the Bible say. So think about the confusion, even in the minds of the disciples. Here they are following the Messiah. They know he's the real deal because they've seen his work. He's put his work on display. They've watched him heal the sick, walk on the water, raise the dead, wither a fig tree on command. He said, you will never bear fruit again. They came back. That fig tree was withered and dead. You see? And so they saw the authority and the power that Jesus had. And now here they are coming into the religious community They're being confronted by the religious authorities, the people who they had been confronted by their entire life except the last 3.5 years. And so the future apostles at this point in the gospel narrative given through Mark saw all that they had been taught and all that the religious community put forth to say that this is what God's message is to you. See that? So here they are in a kind of a confusing position, and they're standing on the side of the minority, which is Jesus and his people, versus all the religious system that exists in the world today. And so that made it a very tough position for them. Perhaps some of us are in that position. We don't know whether to believe the hype that we see going on, or how do we really actually see the truth. So we need to learn to see things God's way. The answer is always pick up the Bible, and you'll find out that the Bible does have the truth at all times. So it is totally possible that the disciples were just as astonished when Jesus revealed that the largest giver. We need to move on. I want you to see this here. Let's get back to the next verse in Mark 12. Now, so what Jesus did after he rebuked these religious leaders, we want to go to verse 41. It says here, this is kind of a shift in things. The religious leaders are at odds with Messiah. They don't run him out. He continues to be in the temple. And it says in verse 41 of Mark 12, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. Now he's at the place where people come to make their offering. And behold, now the people cast money into the treasury. He says he started to watch how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. The rich threw in big offerings as they came by to make their offering. And Jesus is observing what goes on here at the offering in the temple. Notice verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. We might say that's worth about 2 pennies or so in our time. She had 2 pennies, and she threw them in the offering, this poor widow. And notice what Jesus does, his reaction, chapter 12, verse 43. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. And he says, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even her living. Now, see, there was a big difference between all those people throwing in. They may have thrown in a tithe. There could have been a rich man there that day who had made $5,000. He probably threw in $500. You see what I'm saying? Because that would have been a tenth of what he made. And so he put in a lot. Maybe there was somebody there who made $500. They put in $50 and kept on going. The widow came. All she had was 2 pennies. She threw the whole 2 cent in and kept on going. And Jesus said, hey, hey, hey. He calls his disciples when the woman with 2 pennies came. See? And this is what's so shocking. The religious leaders at the temple would have said, oh, the man with the 500, he's all right. And they would have thought he was the best guy at the church, you see, or in the temple. Or the guy with the 50 bucks, oh, he's all right. And this woman, they probably would have told her, hey, get away from here. What are you doing coming up here? You know, they probably would have rebuked her because all she had was 2 pennies. But she threw it in. And this is the big difference in how God sees things and how people see things. Jesus called his disciples, if we were to analyze the word disciple, a disciple is a learner. He's someone who comes to be taught, much like we are. We come together to be taught about God's word. We want to know what's true. What did God say? How should I respond to the things of God? How can I know for sure that I'm saved? How can I know for sure that God will forgive me of all my sin? See? And so that's what we do. We come to learn. So here it was. He called his disciples and said, did you see that woman threw in? They probably thought, 2 pennies, what's the big deal? What are you calling us for? You know, it was not very much. It was worth nothing to them. They probably thought, what can you do with that? Buy a piece of bread or what, you know? And the fact is, he made a point of teaching that this woman had put in more than everybody else. And why? Because God sees things a different way. He doesn't see things the way that man sees. But because, as it says here in our Old Testament text, which we're going to cut to that real quick just to talk about it, in 1 Samuel 16, it says here, and the Lord said to Samuel, we'll come back to the widow in just a minute. I want you to see how God thinks, how his heart is, the way he sees things versus the way men see things. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? God says, my decision is made. Saul is out. Why are you still sad? Let's move on. Basically, he's telling Samuel, move on. The people of God need to move to the next level. Some of us are like that. We need to move on and move on to the next level. God is with us. If something is dead, God's put it out of our life, or a situation that's behind us, we can move on because God would want us to go forward in our faith. So he says, if I have rejected him, you move on. He tells Samuel in part B of 1 Samuel 16, fill your horn with oil and go. And I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I have provided me a king among his sons. God says, I have a plan for one of the sons of Jesse. You don't know about it, but quit that mourning over Saul. He's a has-been. Move on. Fill your horn with oil and go and anoint the king which I have chosen. God already knew who that would be. Samuel didn't. I'm sure Samuel was filled with amazement and wonder about which one of those sons of Jesse. Jesse was well known in Bethlehem, the city of David. He had a bunch of sons, a whole lot of them. The Bible says there were seven sons. And then, of course, there was also David, the son of Jesse. And so he sends him up there. But now Samuel's got a little bit to worry about because he knows how phony religious people are. Even in politics at this time, Israel was a theocracy. The king was also basically, let's say the whole government was centered around the king and basically the Levites and the priests and all that. So Samuel has an issue first to settle with God before he goes. Verse 2, 1 Samuel 16:2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Tell him you have come here to make a sacrifice to God. And then he'll leave you alone. So God already knew that. He knew Saul would not want to be around probably a real serious situation of worship to God and praise to God. So he said, just tell him you're coming to worship and that'll fix it. So God already knew the heart of Saul, that he was wicked and uninterested in true worship. Now notice this. He moves on. Verse number 3 of 1 Samuel 16. He says, and call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And so here it is now. Samuel finally gets the instructions from the Lord. He moves out. Verse number 4, 1 Samuel 16:4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? That's really something when somebody is so with God that when people see him coming, they begin to tremble. What are you doing here? And they start to think about their sin. And see, Samuel had come to do some serious work up there in Bethlehem before. So they were a little worried about, why are you here? Because he was a man of God. He was known to be a man of God. And people trembled at his coming, it says here in verse 4. And he said peaceably, he let them know, don't worry, it's nothing, no big deal here. I'm coming peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He told the elders of Israel, sanctify yourselves. In other words, go to yourself, pray, ask God to cleanse you, set yourself apart, and then come to the meeting. Deal with your issues first, and then come to the meeting. And so it says here, and he, Samuel, sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So he was staying with Jesse while they were there in Bethlehem. Now notice this in verse number 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Eliab is the firstborn, the oldest son of Jesse, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Samuel was sure. Look at this guy. He looks nice. He's a big, tall, prestigious, influential young man in his prime. You know, big and tall and muscular and strong. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He said, this has got to be him. This is what God wanted to do. This is what Samuel's thinking. But Samuel's thinking was out of order with what God thinks. Now notice this, verse number 7. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart. See, he says, Samuel, don't go judging like you do by the flesh, by who looks good, who's the tallest, who's got the best car. Today we might say, who lives in the fancy house, who drives the Beamer, who's got all the fancy toys to play with. See, that's the kind of way people judge people. But God doesn't judge people that way. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the inside, what's in your heart. And so basically we see that man sees one way, but God sees another way. So how was Jesus looking at this widow? That was the question, moving back to Mark chapter 12. Here she was, two pennies in the offering. She put in less quantitatively than anyone else did, but Jesus says she put in more. It's totally possible that the disciples were just as astonished when Jesus revealed that the largest giver at the offering was a poor widow who donated two mites, a mere two mites, just as Samuel in Samuel's day, when God didn't choose any of the bigger, more beautiful, more prestigious, or influential sons of Jesse as acceptable to be the king of Israel, but rather he chose puny little David, the shepherd boy. He goes through all the seven sons of Jesse. God rejects every one. And then he says, don't you have any more kids? You must. And he says, oh, yeah, just old David. He's down there with the sheep. He didn't even bring him to the sacrifice. See that? So he said, well, you better go and get him because the Lord still has someone else in mind. So see, as you can see, man sees things one way, but God sees things another way. And so they go and they get David. They bring him before Samuel, and the Lord says, anoint him. He is the king of Israel. And so as we can see that man sees things one way, but it is another way to see things God's way, and that is to allow the Spirit of God to minister to us and teach us the things that are in the Word. The Word of God is the thing that we must learn to measure all of these things with. So with all this in mind, let us pray that we might come to Jesus having cast out all preconceived notions about what we may have been thinking or what we may have heard from the church or a friend or a family member or a neighbor or a clergyman or an unbeliever. Cast it all out. It's no good. See, we need to come to God with a fresh mind and say, Lord, teach me what you want me to know. And open the Word. Let God minister to you out of His Word. He will teach you to see things His way and not the way that man sees. And ask God to give us the capability to see things His way and to do away with our own personal agendas and learn His will and do it. That's what we should do. You know, those disciples were probably pretty freaked out that He called them to see a woman put two pennies in the offering. But what He said, He looked at her situation. She was a widow, first of all. She was probably one of the ones being persecuted by the religious leaders who devoured her houses. Perhaps she was one of them that Jesus spoke of. She had very little to live on. She had no husband to count on. She may not have had a family because either that or they had persecuted her also, else why would she be poor? See, a lot of things about this text show you that this woman was destitute. But one thing she had, and that was what she really needed, she had faith in God. She trusted God. She said, this is all I have, all I own of these two pennies, and I know God is a great God. He's an excellent God. So she gave everything she had, and she knew God would take care of her. He would bless her. And so she put in 100% of what she had. Imagine taking every penny you have anywhere from the bank, from out of your pockets, from everywhere you have money, and take it and give it to God. Imagine that. That's what it felt like to her on her end. She only had two mites. That was all she owned to her name. It was her last red penny, as we might say. And she put it in. So therefore, her offering was greater than all the offerings of anyone else who gave an offering. And Jesus used that as a point of illustration. Here was a woman who put in 100%. She said, I love God. I'm giving Him what I have. It's not I can't do much with it, but He can do more with it than I can because He loves me. And He's always made a way for me, even though she was persecuted and afflicted. Think about that. So seeing things God's way is what we ought to strive for, you and I. We can do that. All we have to do is come to the Bible with an open mind, ask God to give us the knowledge, and He will do it. He has already promised. He said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And He will teach you how to do the right thing and to see things His way and not the way that the world would have you see it. So having said that, let us go ahead and have a closing word of prayer. And then if you have any questions or comments, we'll take them at this time. I do have a couple of announcements, but let us pray. Blessed God, our Father, we have seen a couple of examples in your word that you do not evaluate people the way people do. And so, Lord, we pray now that you clear our minds of any preconceived ideas and notions. Teach us to be students of the Word. Help us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. If there's anyone here who has not understood the free gift of salvation, bless them now that they might know that you have given your Son in order that they might be clean And if they believe in the name of Jesus Christ that you raised him from the dead, that they shall be saved. Bless them right now. Let them know that they are forgiven by your grace through faith in your Son. Cleanse them, O God. Heal them, sanctify them, and deliver them. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you give to everyone who trusts in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you let the Spirit have his way in our lives. Let him teach us, lead us, and guide us to all truth. And we'll be careful to give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We lift up the name of Jesus, the name of the Father, and of the Spirit. And we bless you, and we thank you, Father. And we give you all the praise and the glory. We ask it in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. We thank God for the word and the privilege of being in the